2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, over the last several weeks or so, we've been looking at this series titled Counterfeit Christianity. And again, looking at these counterfeits that are about us and around us. And one thing pointed out to us this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is that of the principle of separation. And if we are going to show our authenticity and show our realness, if you will, apart from a counterfeit, our distinctiveness, there's got to be separation. And you know the verses we're going to go to this morning. If you would jump down to verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," an unbeliever? "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now he is quoting from the Old Testament, as you know. But he emphasizes to the church here, and again, Paul's writing to this church, by the way, that was a messed up church. They had a lot of problems. If you ever find a church that has no problems, it's probably a cult, okay? Don't join it. And I said before, so I mean, I'm looking for the church with that doesn't have this, doesn't have these problems, doesn't have these things, doesn't have this. And the pastor responded, said, "You're looking for the perfect church." He said, exactly. He said, "Well, don't join it. You'll ruin it," right? Why? We're sinful people. We're going to mess up. And he says now, be not unequally yoked. We're going to dive into a little bit of that this morning to talk about. Now, again, I said this in the preface to our sermon series here on this, is that with every truth in life, there's always a counterfeit. Now, we could flip that around. To every counterfeit, there is somewhere down the line, or if you dig deep enough and go down that hole far enough, you'll find some truth. You got the guy on the street today that thinks he's rich or acts like he's wealthy and drives a nice car. And the fact of the matter is he's broke. Okay, he's kind of a counterfeit. And you dive down in there close enough or far enough, you might find some truth in there. And we find today that there are so many counterfeits out there, and especially talking obviously within the spiritual realm, that we must know the truth. We must know the truth. And I emphasize that because most Christians today don't have that kind of a passion about truth. John later would write this, and he says in 1 John, listen, they are of the truth. You will know them that they are of the truth. Who are they? Those that love the light, that come to the light. They that love darkness are not of the truth. They're not of the light. They're not of Christ, and we know that. So we clearly find that there is a difference, there is a division, and there is a separation in our lives, and there should be. There should be. There's a lot going on in this world today that has to do with a blending together. In fact, you know this because you're biblically literate, you're smart people that know your Bibles. But one of the signs of the what we call end times, and we have to be careful about using that terminology, but the end times is that of what we call the apostasy of the church. The apostasy of the church. It's a falling away. The church begins to become very worldly. The church begins, and I'm talking about a local church, okay, a church like ours. We're not talking about the Catholic Church or anything of that nature. We're talking about a local church just like ours here. So what it does, it becomes very worldly, becomes an apostate. Apostasy means a willful falling away. It's not an oopsie, I tripped over the rug. It's I willfully stepped over there. And the church begins to blend together a lot of different doctrinal things that are not found in Scripture. Do we see that today? Absolutely. We see churches, mega churches and other churches, a blending together, a worldliness coming into the local church. And we got to be careful about that. We see it today, and we know that today. We find that many places around the world and in the country that there are people claiming to be Christians and claiming to be a true church, and in fact, they're the farthest thing from it. They typify, or they literally are an example of what not to do, according to the Bible. And so we don't have to wonder and guess at life. We don't have to guess at what to do with the church. We have everything right here. We don't have to guess. You don't have to guess on how to be a grandmother. It's right here. You don't have to guess on how to be a father. It's right here. You don't have to guess at how to be a child. It's right here. Everything we have and need in this life, Paul says, we have it. We have it. Now, concerning the local church, we know what we are to do. Let me jump into this. Again, I must skip ahead. I have a lot of notes here, and we'll be done about 1:30 if that's okay. All right? All right. Number one, separation in the Bible is commanded. Now, this is a no-brainer. We know that. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It's a command. It's not an option. I've said this before. We got the Ten Commandments being put back. Have you seen this in the news? We've got the Ten Commandments being put back into the schools, back into the hospitals, back into courtrooms. I mean, they're putting it all over the place, and praise God for that. Of course, not here in our state. But anyways, boy, pray for our leadership. We've got a lot of that coming back. It's not a suggestion. Okay, it's not the 10 suggestions. Well, do it if you want to. It'll help your life. No, it's the 10 commandments, and you got to follow that and understand it. And I wish that I myself would follow that closer, that it's not just something God suggested. It is actually a command put in Scripture, and when you understand what separation is, it benefits us and it helps us. A great example in the Old Testament, I must hurry and I apologize, but one great example is that of the life of Abraham. We won't have to turn to all these verses, but I just wanted to point out to you the several instances in his life of separation. Number one, he was separated from idolatry. In fact, in Joshua 24, verse 2 and 3, it talks about this. It says that he was separated and brought out from an idolatrous background where he served other gods, lowercase G-O-D. Oh, thank you. You have it. Yeah. Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. That's what Abraham came out of. Remember, in that area of Ur, it was all pagan idolatry. That's what they worshiped. Today in America, we do the same thing. And God called him out of that to go into a place he knew not of yet, according to Hebrews 11, and he walked out by faith. But he came out of the idolatry. He was separated from that. Again, he didn't come out with the idols in his bags and followed that. God made it expressly clear to him, you will follow me and do what I tell you to do. And Abraham didn't buck at that. He didn't argue with God. How'd you like that today? I've said it many times, but God come to you tomorrow and says, hey, I want you to quit your job, sell your house, sell everything, and I want you to go. Say, Lord, where? I'm not going to tell you that yet. Just head west. Head east somewhere, you know. Okay, I'll tell you tomorrow where to go. You get there, I'll tell you where to go the next day. By the way, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. See, the Bible is not a spotlight. Oh, yeah, I can see 2 miles out. Woo, okay, Lord, now that I know the finish line, now that I know it'll come on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, then I'll follow you. No, what is it? It's a lamp unto your feet. A lamp only shines about 2-3 feet in circumference around you. What is it, the Bible? Do you wake up and read it and you say, Lord, today I'll trust you again. I don't know what's on tomorrow, but I'll trust you again. And you take a step. Okay, Lord, what now? Here's another step. Here's another step. Abraham, he typified that. He exemplified, if you will. Number two, he is separated also from worldly riches. We don't have to turn there. Genesis 14 talks about this as he rescues Lot, if you remember the story from those kings. And the kings come to Abram at the time, Abraham, and they say, hey, we want to give you riches and wealth. And he says, I don't want anything from you. Or else you're going to say later on, I made Abraham rich and it take all the glory from God. I don't want anything from you. I'm not looking for money. I'm not looking for wealth in my life. He separated himself from the worldly riches. He separated himself from worldly marriages. In Genesis 24, he talks about this and he says to his servant, he says, we need to get a wife for Isaac. Isaac had a little bit of trouble finding a wife. And he said, we need to find a wife. And he says, here, promise me this. Put your hand under my thigh as a form or a vow, if you will, of a promise. And he says, promise me, you will not find him a wife of a worldly nature, of a pagan worship. Okay. You promise me that. And he promised him. What was it? It was separation. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I encourage you. And we don't have many here this morning, but do not marry a unsaved person. Plead with the Lord and ask the Lord. I've tried to help too many people and younger couples with that. There's a trouble. You're going to have an uphill battle. seeking separation, say, God, I want to do it your way. God taught separation to the children of Israel in their work, in their food, in their clothing, in their marriages, in their farming, every part of that. Oh, wow, God is so strict and he's so mean. And you read through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You read all these rules and regulations and people always point the finger at God and say, man, what a mean God, the atheistic people. Man, he's so strict. No, what is he? He's loving. He's kind. Hey, tall fences make good neighbors. Amen? That's what it is. I was putting the fence up about 2 years ago. I'm putting a long run on this side, and my neighbor came out from that side and came over and wanted to chit-chat. Hey, how you doing? I said, good. How you doing? I said, hey, no offense. I'm not putting this fence up here because I don't like you. We started laughing about it. I'm putting it up. Why? I want to keep my dogs on this side so they don't get over into your trash and other things like that. It's good for us to have that. We protect our children. We put rules and regulations into the home for a reason. It's not because we don't like the kids. It's not because we're being harsh. It's not because your mom is being mean that she's asking you not to do that or not allowing you to go here and be alone with somebody you shouldn't be alone with. It's why? Because she loves you. She may have been there before. She knows how that goes. And we see here that God said, I want you to be a separated people. God brought the nation of Israel up out of Egypt. That's what the book of Exodus is. Exodus is getting God's people out of the world. Leviticus is getting the world out of God's people. And he says, I want you to follow this. I want you to have a better life, a healthier life. We don't have the time to get into that. Let's keep going here. We're to be separated. Now notice back in our text here. He says, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You have to work around unbelievers. You have to be around unbelievers. We know that. But the wording here is not unequally yoked, because here's the thing. An unbeliever will not carry their load in the yoke. Does that make sense? You know what a yoke is. You put it around the neck of an ox or a cow, and you yoke two or three together. Well, an unbeliever, notice it's unequally yoked. They won't carry their load. They'll lag behind, and you're doing all the work. Or the vice versa. They'll be pushing you in a different direction than you should be going. It's an unequal yoke. It's not fair. Unbelievers today, we're talking about worldly people that know not the Lord. They're not fair. They're out for number one. They don't care how you feel and what you think. Notice what he says in verse 14, continuing, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There's no fellowship. You can't do it. If you get along with and you fit in, and you kind of just fit in with the worldly crowd, it's not going to be good. Because what righteousness with unrighteousness? There ought to be an uncomfortableness about it. You ought to feel awkward being at the work-related parties. You ought to feel a little bit put out by being around foul mouth language and other things. You ought to feel uncomfortable. Oh, I feel like I'm isolated. And this good. That's where we should be. And that's what he's saying. There's no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. You cannot do it. It will never mix. By the way, it is not us that is rude. It is not us that are mean. It is not us that are vindictive. It is not us. It's them. Remember that. Well, I just want to be nice to everybody and love the Lord and love Jesus. It sounds good on paper, but it won't work. They're unequal. We love them and we pray for them. We're trying to reach them with the gospel. Notice what he continues with. What communion hath light with darkness? Polar opposites. As much as you try, you cannot put light with darkness. As much as you flip on the light and turn open the door as fast as you can't mix the two. As light hits, darkness flees. That's not spiritual. That's a fact of life. We know that. He's making application here once again. We are to be separated in our partnerships. We're to be separated in our fellowships. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils, literally. Ephesians 5:11, he goes on to say, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now remember, the works of the flesh are unfruitful. Remember that. In Galatians 5:22, he doesn't say the fruit of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh. And then he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. See, the Spirit produces the fruit. All we are to be is a yielded vessel. all we are to be is have our soil ready, and he does all the rest. See. Now, considering this, he says it's unfruitful. There's no fruit from it. All it does is destroy us. Can I say under this point that we find that doctrine is the basis of fellowship? Doctrine is the basis for unity. Acts 2 and verse 42, he goes on and says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." Do you think everybody got along? No. But what united everybody? The doctrine. Doctrine is a heavy word today. People don't know what that means. People look at it and go, well, that's a difficult word. Doctrine just means our set of beliefs. And our forefathers, may I remind you of this, our forefathers bled and died for the doctrine. Not so that we can sing certain songs, although that did happen. Not so that we can have a certain lifestyle, although that some of that came from those sacrifices. But our brothers, our forefathers, died and bled, as we said last week, for the very thing we're talking about, the doctrine. When the mother church came in and called a little group of people over there in Italy and Switzerland and Germany, just little pocket groups of people of about 100 people, doing nothing, bothering nobody, but following the doctrine that we hold today. And the mother church came in and said, you can't teach that or else. They said, well, we can't. We have to. The Lord commanded us to. And they began to take their families and wives, and they would take their babies out to the frozen lake and drop the first baby down into the water and say, now recant and follow the mother church. And they said, we can't do that. And they would take the three-year-old and go drop him in the frozen water, recant. And they would take their 12-year-old and take and do unspeakable things to the 12-year-old girl in front of daddy and mama, vile things. And listen, I'm saying today, and you know all of this, our forefathers died for the doctrine. Why are we so keen on that? Why are we so focused on that? We know today that the Bible is very clear on this. Doctrine is the basis for fellowship. This is why we have a little bit of a problem with other things like that. Some that want to fellowship together that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Some that want to get together and hold hands and sing kumbaya that deny the existence of Jesus. That say Jesus and Satan were brothers. We're not going to do that. That take and say that, oh, well, we can become little gods one day. It's not biblical. And we said this a few weeks ago, but in order to do that, you have to twist the Bible and you have to make your own Bible. And they do just enough, just enough. The Book of Mormon does just enough. It sounds very similar to our Bible, by the way, and you know that. They do just enough to change it. The Jehovah's Witnesses, New Living Translation, they had to rewrite the Bible. Same, sounds very similar to ours, except they change little subtle things, don't they? Little things. Jesus, the Word became flesh and was a God. No, sorry, wrong article there. The God. Oh, no, Jesus is not God. That's blasphemous. Not according to my Bible. We understand and know the doctrines, and we have to follow that, what I'm saying today. If we are going to detect a counterfeit, we've got to know the truth. And it is the basis of that. Oh, doctrine is basis for unity. There's only one faith, he says. Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about one faith, one doctrine. I read to you last week or the week before, verse 3, he says, I wanted to write unto you the common salvation, but it was needful to write unto you and exhort you that she should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend. Contend for it. Doctrine is the instrument of rebuke, by the way. The only way we can correct people is if we have the correct doctrine. Titus 1 verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, I say this very clearly today, but some people say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine divides the church. No, it doesn't. How do you correct somebody without doctrine? You can't say to them, well, hey, we don't really like your lifestyle. Hey, we don't really, what are they going to do? They're going to judge us. You're a hypocrite. You're a Pharisee. We've got to have a standard by which we measure everything. We've got to have a standard by which we judge everything. We judge righteous judgment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. What does that mean? We're not to judge people based off of our own motives or our own opinion. Well, I don't like you. I don't like how you're doing that. No. What's he saying? We have a set of standards right here that we judge off of. It's called righteous judgment. Why don't we allow that? Why don't we do that? Because the Bible says there are certain things in our life. Now, I'm going to keep going here. Separation protects us, number two. This separation protects us. It will protect us from, number one, a backsliding heart. Number two, protect us from the chastening hand of God. There's several examples throughout the Bible. We'll get to some of these a little detailed, hopefully next week. But Lot, number one, Lot, a great example, did not maintain separation. Separation always protects us. The word backsliding, if you will, is backslidden, backsliding, is a Bible word. And what it means is, it's a Hebrew word that literally means when an ox or a cow or something is going up a hill and it's muddy and they start to slide backwards. What happens? Or you start to slip. Immediately they stiffen up, don't they? And they slide backwards. They start slipping. If the more they move, they're just going to flop over. And maybe you've done that before. I slipped on the ice a couple years ago. I walked and I slipped, and then I started to slip and I started to move my feet to gain my balance, and bam, boom, right on my back. And I was like, where am I, right? And that's what the word is, backslid. You're sliding backwards, but notice the idea behind the word, because I love, you study the Hebrew language or the Greek language, their words are so they have such depth to them. And the word backsliding carries with it this, that when you stop moving, you naturally drift backwards. If you were to just get down into the river and just lay on an inner tube, you just float with the river. It's when we put some effort in that we avoid the backsliding. And you know the idea behind that. So we see here the separation. Lot looked down into the valley and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities. He says, I like that. He got a little closer and a little closer. Finally, he got down into the city. We find a chapter later in the book of Genesis, he's actually on the city council. He's one of the commissioners in the city. I think about that. Abram had to come and rescue Lot on several occasions. The man had no discernment. The man had no really spiritualness about him. It will protect you. I'm telling you today, they have people, if you've ever been under the chastening hand of God before, if you're saved today, God will chasten you. Chastening means discipline. God will discipline his children. That's why we discipline our children. Not because we hate them, because we love them, right? We want to see them succeed. We won't allow you to say certain things and do certain things and go certain places and watch certain... Why? We protect you. We love you. If you've ever been under the chastening hand of God, it's not a fun time. If you are living in sin today and there is no chastening, there is no retribution, there is no correction in your life, I would fear that you may not be saved. Because if you are saved, what happens biblically, according to many chapters, there is a chastening hand of God in our lives. And what does separation do? Keeps us from that. By the way, God doesn't have to hold your hand all the time. You ought to be a mature child of God. You ought to be somebody that Paul talks about who doesn't still feed on milk. You still need your baby bottle warmed up every night. You're feeding on meat. God doesn't have to hold our hand all the time. Okay, hey, come on now. Oh, remember not to watch that. Ah, shoot, I did it again. Oh, thank God for the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Yes, but here's the thing. God only puts up with that so far. Oh, nuts, we did that again. I let that slip again. Oh, I just can't help it. We hooked up again. I can't believe that. What is it? God doesn't have to hold our hand all the time. You ought to be a mature man of God that can lead your family. You ought to be a mature woman of God that can say, hey, family may not have worked out. We're separated, whatever the case, but by God's grace, we're going to raise the kids in the house of God. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And we need some mothers and fathers and grandparents and grandmothers and grandfathers and children and teenagers that'll stand up and say, I'll live for God. I want to do what God wants me to do. Why, not that we'd be a goody two-shoe? No, I fear the chastening hand of God. I don't want to go through that again. Samson did not maintain separation. Samson's a tragic story. People look at Samson and use him as an example all the time. He was a horrible story. Samson was a horrible story to follow. Yes, he was empowered by God with an incredible amount of physical strength, but he had the most weak internal strength. The wisest man to ever live was Solomon. The strongest man to ever live was Samson. Both of them failed because of one thing, didn't they? Women. No, okay. The lust of the flesh. They couldn't control it. The pride in his heart. It got him, didn't it? Samson could not maintain separation, and he comes to mom and dad and says, "Mom and dad, I saw a girl down there and I like her and I want you to go get her for me." "Oh, son, no, is she a Jewish girl?" "No. We can't do that, son. You know what the angel of the Lord told us when you were born. We're not supposed to do that. You're separated unto God. We made a vow that you'd be separated unto God. And, oh, give her to me." He threw a hissy fit. He threw a fit. "I want her. Go get her." And they went down like mom and dad, the sheep to the slaughter, you know, okay, and got her. What did it do? Caused problems. Ruined his life. He went down, saw another girl. "Oh, I like her too." Got with her. An incredible man that had incredible talent, an incredible promise, an incredible future, and failed and wasted all of it. I think today, how many people God wanted to use with incredible talent, but they wasted their life trying to make money? How many people today had incredible talent for God, and you could have been a great preacher for God, a great missionary around the world? You could have done something great for God, but you wasted it on trying to make money every day. And you and I try to waste, and we shouldn't. Now we know that. Solomon did not maintain separation. 1 Kings chapter 11, go there. 1 Kings chapter 11. Really called the Great Discrepancy. The Great Discrepancy. I like this. Solomon did a lot of good things, didn't he? If you read 1 Kings chapter 10, it talks about all that Solomon did. Amazing things. Notice chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon, there it is. It's called the Great Discrepancy in his life. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites. Now, by the way, listen, these are vowed enemies of Israel. Ammon and Moab came out of the incestual relationship between Lot and his daughters. His first daughter birthed a child. Second daughter birthed a child. Ammon and Moab. By the way, these two nations are still fighting with Israel today. In fact, they're shooting rockets into Israel as we speak. They're just called a different name, by the way. Same people, though. Eternal enemies of Israel, because a man refused to do God's will. A man refused to separate himself, but slowly drifted his way down into Sodom. Now think about that. But King Solomon, underline that in your Bible. I think about that often. "Oh, Brother Tim, yeah, he's got this, he's got that, he does this and that, but what's the discrepancy in your life? If somebody were to take you and put you on the judgment seat, he's good, he's talented, he's a nice guy, he's faithful, takes care of his family, yeah, does this, but what is it? Are there things there for me? Yes. Are there things there? Shouldn't be? What is it? What did this do?" Now, we read it and go, "Boy, there's not a big deal here. Yeah, he loved a lot of women." Verse number 2, if you're still there, "Of the nations concerning," here it is, "which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely," now here it is, oh, God's being so cruel and strict. Shouldn't we love everybody? No, look. "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon, notice, clave unto these in love. See, it's not God the problem. The problem is me. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're going to do. He says, "Tim, you can't handle it. You can't bear that. I'm telling you right now. So just go ahead and separate yourself over here." "Oh, Lord, I think I can handle that." "No, you can't. I'm telling you right now. I know your heart. You can't do it." Solomon said, "I clave unto these in love. You shall not go unto them. They will turn your heart away." Did they do that? Exactly. We go so far to read in the Bible, we don't have time this morning, he actually built temples and pagan altars for these women. "Oh, Solomon, you got to do something. If you love me, if you really want me around, and you'll build me this." "Oh, okay, honey." "Okay, you're one of 1,000. Okay, which one are you again?" He tried to put a name tag on all these women. "What? What?" "No. We see so far as it goes, look, Solomon did not maintain separation. Israel, we know, didn't maintain separation. We go on and on. They failed in that. The reason today they're still in so much trouble, why? They failed to maintain separation. They failed to do what God said. And they started to blend together. It'll be all right. Hey, you know what we could do as a nation? We could get together with the Ammonites over there and the Moabites, and we could our economies together. We could make more money, and you know what? We could get together, a group of us, and we could fight off other armies that would come in, and just protection. Don't you want protection? I mean, don't you want to see our economy grow? I mean, don't you want to include everybody in the public school and don't want to leave any of these children out over here? Does that not sound like America today? We're failing in our separation. Why don't we just include this and allow this in? We don't do it. Why? We understand what happens. A prime example for us in Scripture. I must hasten here. I'll come to our last point here. It'll keep you from misery. It'll keep you from a troubled life. It'll keep you from a problem life. Problems abound in the life of a believer. Problems abound in the life of a church. Why? Because there is no separation happening. There's a blending together. As I said in the beginning, there's a great apostasy of the local church, but also with that apostasy comes a blending together of other doctrines. We live in, some believe, we haven't got there quite yet, but some believe we're living in. It's called the Laodicean age of the church. In Revelation 3, we read that. The church at Laos, Laodicea. And what was it? They began to drift from what they were supposed to be doing. And eventually, the great theme of that church was lukewarmness. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but not in the middle. It was lukewarm Baptist church in Laodicea. I wish you were hot or cold. Listen, either get way over here ice cold or get on fire for God. But you're lukewarm. You show up when you want to show up. You come to church once a month. You read your Bible. Now, again, preaching to myself. You read your Bible very lackluster. Your prayer life is very shallow. Nobody even knows that you're a Christian. I said it many times, but I had a friend years and years ago, and we were talking about something. The conversation came up about God and about salvation. I said, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. And the person responded and said, I didn't know you were a Christian. I thought, gee, ouch. What does that say? I was talking just like he talked. I was doing things that he was doing. But when it came up, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're a counterfeit. Now think about it. This is exactly what it is. Separation reveals our true religion, our true stance. Now again, Moses comes and says, who's on the Lord's side? Take a stand. Show up. Stand up. Why do we appeal to the flesh and try to appeal to the world and fit in with the world and be a chameleon and just change our colors when we get into certain situations? And then we stand before God and we go, it's me, Lord. Depart, I never knew you. Okay, let me come to my point here and we'll be done. But a people separated unto God reveals God to them. A people separated unto God reveals God unto the unbelievers. Exodus 7, verse 5, it says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Have you thought that through a little bit? He says here, listen, when you separate yourself, it reveals God unto those unbelievers. It's not when you fit in with them. It's not when we come and try to meet and dress and talk and fellowship and party like them, fit in with them. No, what is it? It's actually when we separate ourselves unto God that he actually reveals himself to the people. That's the whole point. This separation reveals our true religion. Who do we believe? What do we believe? And it will eventually lead people to Christ. Go to Joshua chapter 2 with me here and we'll wrap it up. Joshua chapter 2. This is an incredible story we find in the book of Joshua. Now in this text here, the nation of Israel are coming, beginning to conquer the promised land. Joshua chapter 2. Jump down if you will to verse 9. We'll pick up there. But notice this. Now remember this. This is an individual. They sneak into Jericho doing a little reconnaissance before they begin to attack it. And they come to a a woman's house. Her name's Rahab, and she runs the brothel in town. She leads all the prostitutes. And by the way, that's the only place in the city where these men wouldn't be questioned, right? I mean, you're a foreigner. What are you doing here? You go to the brothel house, they're just, oh, you're just coming through town to do your thing. So they go to this lady. Now notice what she says, verse 9 of chapter 2 of Joshua. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard, notice this, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what he did, or ye did, unto the two kings of the Amorites and were on the, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now let me just remind you of this. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you remember what happened? They came and crossed over the Red Sea, like Rahab says. When they got on the other side, they sent out spies, didn't they, into the promised land. Go spy it out. Well, they came back after going on, another reconnaissance mission there. And they came back, and those 12 spies, 10 of them said, hey, we're but grasshoppers in their sight. They're too big. They're too strong. They're too wealthy. They've got too big of a... We'll never defeat them. We can't go in there. I wouldn't do it. But two men said, no, listen, hey, we can go down. God is for us. One of them being Joshua. Joshua and Caleb. And they said, listen, we can go in there. God be for us. He separated the sea for us and he defeated Pharaoh for us. God will do the same for us. He promised to do it. And they wouldn't listen. By the way, I said last week, these counterfeits are in the predominant, the majority. Truth almost never resides in the majority. The 10, it's in the minority. We find that throughout world history. And anyways, they come to this point. And they wander around for 40 years. Now listen to this, what Rahab says. As soon as you crossed the Red Sea, fear was already in our hearts and we were already defeated. We were all ready to give it up. We knew you were coming for us next and we would have just... Do you see that? See, what holds us back today is not God, is not people, it's us. The fear. Oh, we can't do it. It's not going to happen. I don't know what to do. Does God have a way for me? Does God have a plan for me? Does God have a will for me? Are you separated unto God? When you separate yourself to God, those fears and anxieties go away. See, the fear and anxiety comes for me when I follow social media, when I watch certain things, when I'm not where I should be in my Bible reading and prayer life, when I'm not where I should be in my morality and purity. That's when fear and anxiety comes. That's when the what ifs come. When I'm spending time with God and when I'm right with Him and I'm seeking Him, oh, there's a great joy that comes over us. There's a strength that actually comes to us. And those 10 spies, if they would have been real followers of God and not counterfeits, they would have rallied the people together and said, hey, listen, we can go forth. We can do what God's called us to do. We can be faithful to God. If we're going to last any length of time here at our church, if we're going to make any impact in our community, we've got to be people separated unto God. By the way, it's not that we're trying to be divisive with these people, rude, arrogant, pompous, never. We're always trying to reach them with the gospel. And in fact, your separation is what's going to lead them to see there's a difference. People today need to know there's a difference. I believe today two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were sent to hell because of Lot, had a bad testimony, failed to be a true, authentic believer. I believe Rahab was saved because of Israel had a powerful testimony. She said, where you guys been? We've been waiting for you. What took you so long? She said, by the way, your God, the Lord God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. We studied a little bit of Jericho in our archaeology class. They're a pagan worshiping city, weren't they? Said, now I believe today, lastly, the world today is waiting to see a genuine testimony from Christians. Christians are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men take a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it out for all to see. And by the way, in the context there of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says he takes the bushel off the candle for all in the house to see. Where does your light shine the brightest? At home. And it starts at home. You may not have kids today. It starts at home, though. You may have children in the home. It starts at the home, doesn't it? That's where the light shines the brightest. Sadly, that's where most of our family sees the real us, the real me. You're a city set on the hill. You're salt of the earth, he says. We're to make individuals see there's a different way. Now again, you know the old adage, you can't make a horse drink, but what? You can make him thirsty. You can lead them to water, but can't make them drink. You can make them thirsty. That's why some of you folks that have livestock and other things, you put those big old salt blocks out there, don't you? And they come over, they lick on that for a while. They like that saltiness. But what happens? They start going, man, I'm thirsty. I need something. We can be the salt of the earth, something different. Jesus goes on to say, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing, but henceforth, listen, henceforth, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. What's that mean? Jesus is making application in that very quickly. He says that they would take, as they sold people literal bags of salt in Bible days, what they would do is they'd mix it with impurities, other substances that mimicked salt. They would take a little spoon and take it off the top of the bag and say, here, test it out and try it. They'd test it. Oh, that's good salt. And they'd wrap the bag up. They'd weigh it. Weigh how much you want. You'd pay them for it. You take it home. What happened? On the bottom is just a bunch of impurities. That's what Jesus is saying. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt lost its savor, how does the salt lose its savor? Doesn't taste like salt. It's mixed with impurities. How do we lose our savor to the world? Mixed with impurities. We've got to have separation in our lives. Does that make sense? We understand today that he was saying, Jesus now is saying, you must see. You're a light. Don't hide the light. Don't put the light out. By the way, he didn't say blow the candle out. What's he say? You hide the light. Christians, we're saved. If you're saved today, you're automatically lit up. As soon as you get saved, boop, that candle's lit. But we hide it. No separation. The salt is given. There's impurities mixed with it. There's separation. There's a purity. If we are to be salt, if we are to be light, he says here, come out from among them, be ye separate. Be separate. Again, appreciate all of you being and living this, but I want to encourage you with it. This is not a bad thing. We must be something true, something authentic, not a counterfeit, not fake, not frauds. We got enough of those today. Fraudulent people. The pastor of the largest church in America came out a while back and he said this in an interview. I don't want to preach anything that will offend people. Largest church in America. That sounds good, doesn't it? I wouldn't preach anything that would offend you. Here's the problem, though. This Bible offends people. This Bible offends people. I read this Bible daily. Every day I'm offended by this Bible. Lord, really? What is it? Touches a nerve, doesn't it? Duh. Oh, man. This Bible offends. We have to be very careful. We are going to be in the minority if we follow this book. We are going to be a people that may come to persecution, that may come to some problems in life because of this book. But I want to tell you something. We don't really care what people think. We're concerned about the judgment seat. We're concerned about judgment day. I answer to him. I must please him as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I know you do too as well. Let's stand together. Would you please thank you for sitting and listening? I hope and pray that this is something that will help you. It helped me. I appreciate all of you very much because I know you live this. And I praise God for that. Lord, would you help us today? Would you guide us? I appreciate, Lord, what you're doing here in our church. I thank you for everybody here that are so, Lord, they live this daily. They strive that some of our dear people, Lord, work in environments that are so wicked. They work around ungodly coworkers and others, and they have to stand up. In fact, some of our people have even been persecuted because of it. And I thank you for their stand. It's so seemingly easy to preach to people that do this, that live it. I thank God for it. I thank you, Lord, for the great example which you've given to us through thy word. I pray you'd help us this week to live it. Strengthen us, Lord, and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.